We pray that God will bless that reading from his word. But I want to start by asking you a question, and that's what things scare you? Some people are scared of spiders, probably me included, and that's really quite irrational, isn't it? Because, you know, we're so much bigger than spiders, and really those in the UK anyway, you know, are pretty harmless. But nevertheless, that's something that scares us. Perhaps we've been watching the news and we've got to travel, then we'd be scared about being in large crowds of people. You know, the risks of being attacked by terrorists. Perhaps those who are motorists are scared of speed cameras. You know, we're scared that there'll be this flash and the letter through the letterbox, and we'll have a fine to pay or a course to go on. But, you know, really, if we stick to the speed limit, if we obey the law, then the speed camera has no terrors for us, no fears for us. I expect far greater number of people are scared of death. And, you know, that's scary because, well, none of us have experienced it before. It will be new to us when it happens to us. And the remains of the image of God within us, we're made in his image, those images remain. And that tells us that we have to meet with God when we die. The apostle writing said, the sting of death is sin, the power of sin, the law. We've heard about that in that video earlier. And our deep in our consciences, you know, we are aware, aren't we, that we've not lived perfect life. We've all done things that are wrong, offended God, and when we meet him, we'll have to give an account. See, that tale in that video earlier was not a fairy tale, but historical fact. But it's also a historical fact that at the end, of as there was hope offered, so we have hope today. The apostle wrote, but, you know, death, the sting of death is sin. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Death has been conquered. He is indeed risen. And we can say hallelujah to that. But our plight is that we've inherited this tendency to sin. You know, Adam in that video wasn't just an individual. He represented the whole human race. And when he got it wrong, then we all got it wrong. We've all inherited that curse that he brought upon us, upon all his descendants. You know, we don't have to teach our children to be naughty. It comes naturally. And, you know, that's just the outworking of that. The government had this catchphrase, we're all in this together. I think the Chancellor used it, was it last week or the week before, in his budget. And we might be a little bit sort of cynical about, you know, that from a political or an economic point of view. But certainly as far as this state before God is concerned, we are all in this. You know, sin affects every man and woman and child. The prophet writing Isaiah, there is no one who is righteous, no one wise or who worships God. All have turned away from God. All have gone wrong. No one does what is right, not even one. They haven't known the path of peace. They haven't learned reverence for God. That doesn't mean that everyone is bad as they can possibly be, but it doesn't mean that everybody has been affected and all parts of our lives. And it gets worse because God is a holy God, a righteous God, and he must act against sin. He can't just ignore what we have done and forget about it. punishment must be meted out. And we can't help ourselves. There's not one human being who can help us and sort things out for the rest of us, because we're all in the same boat. But the good news is that the Bible not only explains this terrible state we're in, but it gives us hope that there's a rescue plan. I want us to consider this verse from the beginning of the book, the letter to the Galatians. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to our willing of God our Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. And so this salvation, this rescue plan, was planned by God, was according to the will of God. God himself, before time began, planned out our rescue, that he himself would come. It's like a judge in a court sentencing someone who is guilty to pay a fine, and then the judge coming down from the bench and getting out his wallet, checkbook, and paying the fine himself. The writer to the Hebrews said, "For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He became a man so that he could suffer death, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death all their lifetime have been subject to bondage." We can be freed from that fear of death by faith in Jesus Christ. He was the promised Saviour, promised in Genesis chapter 3. As soon as man had sinned, God stepped in with the rescue plan that the Saviour would come, the devil would bruise his heel, but he would crush the devil's head. And the Old Testament prophets throughout the Old Testament foretold of his coming, looked forward to what he would do. All the Old Testament ceremonies, all the sacrifices, and all the things that the Israelites had to go through were pointing to him, showing what he would do for us on the cross. You see, those Old Testament sacrifices, they spoke of substitution. When somebody had done something wrong, they had to bring an animal to the temple or to the place of meeting, put their hand on its head and confess what they had done wrong. Sometimes the leaders of the nation did that on behalf of the nation, and the animal was killed instead of the person. The person deserved death for disobeying God, but the animal died instead. There was substitution there. And that's what Jesus did. He was a perfect man, but he had no sin of his own. He had never done anything wrong. And so he could be a substitute for us. He was unique through all of history. He had Mary as his mother, but he was conceived by God, no human father. And so he was able to pay for our debt. And that was an act of love, Jesus giving himself for our sins. You know, his death was not a tragic mistake. It wasn't that he had riled the authorities once too often and, well, they had got the upper hand, they had perhaps taken him by surprise. No. Matthew tells us that the Son of Man will go, well, this is Jesus speaking in the Gospel of Matthew, the Son of Man will go just as it was written about him, but woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. it would be better if he had not been born. You see, God used the wicked deeds of those men who arrested Jesus and who condemned him to death unjustly to work out his own purposes. Jesus tells us that there were legions upon legions of angels that could have come to his help. They were on standby to rescue him. But if he had been rescued, then there would have been no salvation for us. Jesus was in charge throughout this process. In the garden, when they came to rescue him, there's an incident where he said, "Well, I'm the one you're looking for." And the people fell backwards, fell to the ground. They were scared of him. Yet he allowed them to arrest him and take him away. Before Pilate, he didn't speak. He didn't try to justify himself. When on the cross itself, Jesus, with a loud voice, committed his spirit to God. Luke tells us that. John tells us he cried out, "It is finished." Not, "I am finished. Gosh, this is the end." No, "It is finished. The work is finished. The penalty's been paid." And then he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He gave up his life. It was not taken from him. And he did that because he loved us. It was a voluntary act of love. Not because we had been good people or we had deserved it in some way, that we had done enough good deeds, we were rich enough, we were beautiful enough, we were born in England. None of these things mattered. He chose us out of his own love and his own good purposes. It was of his grace and of his mercy that he has chosen us to be his children. But we must consider, how are we going to respond to that? You see, this is not blanket salvation for everyone in England or everyone in the world. We must confess our sins. We must turn to him. We must have faith in him that what he did on that cross at Calvary was for us, that it would be applied to us. In the Old Testament times, the person put their hand on the head of the beast and confessed their sin. It was slaughtered. All the person had in way of confirmation was, they had their own conscience that they had confessed their sins fully. And that the priest then said, "You are forgiven, go." But what we have now is that our salvation, it's accepted. The work on the cross is accepted by God. Jesus was raised from the dead. That's evidence that what he did on the cross was accepted. Proof that God views our sin as dealt with. It, in verse 1 of the book of Galatians, we read that it was indeed God the Father who raised him from the dead. He was pleased with the sacrifice, accepted it fully. There's overwhelming evidence that Jesus died. His blood was shed. The scriptures tell us, don't they, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, without the taking of a life. His life was taken. Many doctors have considered the evidence. The Bible tells us of blood and water coming from the wound in his side. And that happens after death. The serum, the clot, the separation there, the spear, the beatings, the exhaustion, he had definitely died. But then there are many irrefutable proofs that he had risen from the dead on that Sunday morning. Many lawyers and those who deal with evidence have reviewed the case, and it's clear cut. It wasn't a smoke and mirrors or the body stolen. No, he indeed was alive. And so his sacrifice was accepted. He paid the price for our sin. And because of that, there is grace and peace from God. Peace with God because the enmity that was between us, the sin that separated, has been dealt with. More than that, we have been adopted into his family. We who were aliens and strangers far off, he has not just taken us to home, into his home, but adopted us into his family. He loves us as his children, even as his own beloved son. But then he has given us grace. It's of grace that he has chosen us. It is his grace that changes us day by day. We're being changed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, made like our God in holiness and purity. And that will continue through our lives. It's not work that's done yet. There's still a long way to go. It'll only be finally completed in heaven. But he has given us grace to start that transformation. And this is a gift of salvation. It's offered to all. What is our response going to be this morning? Are we going to believe that? Or are we going to say, well, the attractions of this world, so much more? There is salvation in no one else but the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, the way to God. But this is an effective salvation. It is effective in that it rescues us from this evil age. I think we, those who have read a newspaper or watched television news, the last few days, we're so aware of evil in our world. And we as Christians, we're not immune from the troubles, the difficulties of life. When it says, we'll rescue us from this evil age, we're not immediately plucked away and taken to a place of peace and comfort where there's no sickness, no accidents, no sickness, sorrow. No, the word age there means this period of time. It's this epoch in which we live. We're to be rescued from the just deserts of our rebellion from God or to God. He protects his people from the attacks of the evil one and rescues them from the results of their rebellion against God. Rescues them from the penalty of sin. But his aim is to rescue us from a lost eternity, to deliver us to heaven, to take us from this world to be with himself. There will be no more sin, no more sorrowing, no more pain. Every tear will be wiped away. And we will be secure there. It's not that, something might happen then tomorrow. No, we are secure forever. But, while we are left here, faith in God helps us make sense of this world. Helps us stop being dragged into its way of thinking, spiraling down in its immorality, in its lust after fame and money, riches. We can understand evil. We understand the source of evil, the depravity that's in man. When we see it erupting up then and lashing out and killing mindlessly, you know, we can understand, well, that's because their hearts are corrupted. The devil is working in them, having his way. When we see Christians persecuted, then we know that it is the evil one having his way, the prince of this world, working out and trying to prevent his dominion being taken away. But faith in the Lord Jesus Christ helps us put things in perspective. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, says, I consider our present sufferings not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed in us. You know, we do face troubles and difficulties day by day, and we're sorry for the things that we see, the terrible things in our world. But you know, there is a better day coming. And we hold on to that hope. Jesus said at the end of Matthew's gospel, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He prayed in John's gospel for the Holy Spirit to come and to be a comforter, to be a counselor, to guide us through this veil of tears. We have a home in heaven awaiting us. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, if we have given our lives to him, if we are trusting in his work at Calvary, then one day our faith will give way to sight and we will be resurrected to join our Saviour there. And that's a glorious prospect, isn't it? This is a wonderful salvation. That verse there, to whom be glory forever and ever. You know, that's the wonder of God's grace, his amazing grace to us. The writer to the Hebrews says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering death. But now he's crowned with glory and honour. And he's there in the highest place in heaven. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the firstborn, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is our forerunner. He's gone to the glory ahead of us. And there he's receiving the worship, the adoration of countless thousands upon thousands, millions of saints who have died and gone there ahead. So let's give him the honour and the glory. They worship him there with perfect tongues and voices. We worship him here with lisping tongues. Yet we worship him all the same. Do pray that as we consider this Easter time and consider the work that we've heard, we've read about it on the cross, we've read that he came to life again, he was raised from the dead, that he can raise us from the dead. He can raise us from our spiritual death and give us new life, give us faith. Pray that not one of us will miss out on that. Amen. Our closing hymn, we're going to sing, Thine Be the Glory, Risen Conquering Son, endless is the victory, thou or death hast won.